Today our scripture reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. God's word says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or a part of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
A heart full of questions and a world torn in. Isn't it good to know that it is his love that holds us? Something to remember at a lot of different times in our lives. In an article that he wrote for a leadership magazine for churches, Pastor John Ortberg, I haven't mentioned his name in a while, but you know that name. He invites his readers to consider the following scenario. Let's imagine, he says, that you've been given a script of your newborn child's entire life. And what's more, he continues, let's pretend that you've been given an eraser and 5 minutes in which you can edit out anything you want. Well, as you read the script, you discover that in grade school, your child will have a learning disability. Reading, which comes easily for most kids, will be a real challenge for them. And then in high school, they'll have an awesome group of friends, but one of them will die of cancer. After high school, they'll get into the college of their dreams, but while there, they'll lose a leg in a car accident. As a result, they'll face a difficult battle with depression, but then a few years later, they'll get a great job, and then they'll lose that job in an economic downturn. Eventually, though, they will get married and start to have kids of their own, but then they'll have to deal with the heartache of some real challenging marital disharmony. With this script of your child's life and 5 minutes to change it, what would you erase? John asks. Wouldn't you want to take out everything that would cause them pain? And yet, if you could, would that be a good idea? If you could erase every failure and disappointment and every experience of suffering, would that cause them to grow into the person that God wants them to be? The pastor ends his remarks by suggesting maybe God isn't at work producing the circumstances that I want. Maybe God is at work in bad circumstances producing the me that he wants. We have been talking in these last couple weeks about hearing God. And along the way, we've considered how important it is to cultivate a heart that hears. If we want to receive God's messages, we need to believe that he speaks and listen to what he says and then obey his messages when he's gracious enough to give them. And then we moved on to talk about some of the ways that God conveys those messages in a whisper by any other name. God speaks, among other things, by using our desires and our circumstances, by using his word and the still small voice of his spirit. However, one of the missing pieces of our discussion so far is that it might create the impression that hearing God is always the kind of thing that we would want to do. I mean, after all, if God is going to teach us and guide us and comfort us, then who wouldn't want to get in on that? And yet, as Pastor Ortberg's little scenario reminds us, sometimes it's in the most difficult circumstances of life that God speaks to us in the most powerful way. Priscilla Shirer points out in her book about discerning the voice of God that Scripture is full of people whose most life-changing encounters with God occurred while they were in places they didn't want to be. Gideon heard God's voice while he was hiding in fear at the bottom of a wine press. And Jonah heard God's voice when he was in the belly of a fish. And even in our scripture lesson for today, Paul heard God's voice when he was pleading with the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh. And maybe that's why C.S. Lewis once wrote that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. And so as we wrap up this series today, I'd like us to consider how we can hear from God when he uses the hardest voice. What might God say to us? And how can we be prepared to listen when the Lord is speaking through pain? Well, as we try to answer that question in the context of our scripture lesson this morning, it's worth noting, I think, that Paul's experience with the hardest voice comes in the middle of a discussion, which you might not realize, but really is about hearing God. If you've studied Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you might be aware that he spends most of his time addressing particular issues that exist in the life of that congregation. And among those problems is a group of false teachers who were awfully impressive. They were gifted speakers who were up to date on all the latest philosophies, and they projected an image of confidence and strength. And to top it all off, they were making big claims about their incredible spiritual experiences. They were hearing from God, all right, and often in wondrous ways. And so Paul felt a need to defend his ministry. But he did so in kind of an unexpected fashion. "You want to talk about hearing God?" he basically says. "Well, then listen to this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." And just to be clear, Paul is talking about himself there, although in a way that he tries not to draw attention to himself for reasons that we'll make clear in a second. "And I know that this man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that," he says, "but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses." You see, Paul also heard from God, and often, as he says, in really incredible ways. But he came to understand that God doesn't send messages just so we can treat them like a spiritual merit badge that shows how holy we are. No, God sends messages for the sake of our relationship with Him. He speaks to us in order to draw us closer to Himself and to conform us to the image of Jesus. And the way that God taught Paul that message was through the language of pain. "Therefore," Paul says, "in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So while God does speak to us through desires and circumstances, through His Word and His Spirit, He might also speak to us using the hardest voice, using disappointment and suffering and pain. But what are some of the things that God might say to us when He's using that voice? Well, you know, before I offer a few suggestions, I feel like I need to point out that we're talking about an awfully sensitive area here. I think it's fair to say that none of us want to hurt. And if you've heard a few of the sermons that I've preached about suffering along the way, I hope you've picked up on the idea that there's often a deep mystery surrounding the heart of our pain. Trying to find ourselves, or trying to figure out, I should say, why we find ourselves in any particular experience of suffering is difficult in the best of circumstances and impossible most of the rest of the time. And as a result, I think that we need to be extremely careful about how we assign meaning to our pain, lest Satan use it to take away our hope. And maybe even more important, we need to be extremely hesitant about how we assign meaning to other people's pain. Because too often, I'm afraid, we try to comfort people who are dealing with suffering by trying to explain to them why it's happening. And even though our intentions are good, quite often that's just not very helpful. And so rather than trying to tell people why they're in pain, the best thing that we can probably do is simply to be with them in their pain. But having said that, as we, like Paul, try to figure out what God might be saying to us when He uses the hardest voice, one possibility is that He's speaking a voice of discipline. Now let me ask you, no lying here, quick show of hands, were any of you ever disciplined by your parents when you were younger, maybe because you'd done something a little wrong? Okay, I see a few. Now here's a little follow-up question. How many of you had to get the switch by which you were disciplined? Wow, that's even more than I would have thought. That's good. Well, now you know clearly, I doubt that any of us enjoyed being on the receiving end of parental discipline. But at the same time, I'm going to guess that many of us are grateful for that discipline, at least in some level, because it kept us from getting caught up in behaviors that otherwise would have done us harm. And you know, the Bible suggests that at least in some circumstances, God allows pain in our lives for much the same reason. As the book of Hebrews puts it, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. I think back to an experience that I had when I was a freshman in college. And at this point, being at college, I was totally away from home for the first time in my life. And one of the symbols of my freedom was a shiny new credit card, my very first one. And I told myself that I was going to be wise with that credit card. But then my friends would go out for dinner, and I kind of wanted to go out for dinner. And then I'd hear a bunch of new music from other guys on the hall, and I wanted to buy some of that new music. And it wasn't too long before, almost out of my power, I found myself in a hole of debt that was too deep for me to get out of on my own. And so I had to go ask my mother to bail me out. And I'll be honest with you, that hurt. Now, partly it hurt because of my pride. I just didn't like having to do that. But even more, it hurt because I knew that my mom didn't have the money to be bailing me out of my debts. But you know what? She found a way to do it. And God spoke to me through that experience with a voice of discipline. He taught me an important lesson about being a good steward of the gifts that I'd been given. And I'll tell you the truth, I'm awfully glad that he did. Of course, along with that voice of discipline, God might also use pain to speak to us in a voice of growth. Because if you've paid attention to me as I've been preaching to you over the years, I hope you've heard me say, there are some qualities that God wants to produce in our lives that you almost can't grow unless hardship is part of the mix. That's why Paul says in one of his other letters that we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And as hard as it is to believe it, the book of James puts it in even stronger terms. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I do want to offer a quick word of caution there. Because a careless reading of those verses might lead you to think that the Bible's asking us to be happy about suffering itself, like we're supposed to celebrate pain in some kind of twisted way. But let's be clear, that is not what the Scripture is saying. The value in our suffering doesn't come from the pain itself. It comes from the fact that God can use even our pain to grow something good in our lives. And so, for example, when we find ourselves in situations that make us frustrated and angry, God can speak in those irritations to produce patience in our lives. Or when we're dealing with circumstances that make it hard to have hope and joy, God can work in those circumstances to give us trust in His presence. And then too, when we're facing crises that leave us wounded and grieving, God can use even that pain to develop within us the compassion that allows us to minister to folks who are going through similar hardships. And in fact, that kind of brings up another way that God can speak to us in our pain, which I'll describe as the voice of ministry. If you go back a few chapters from where we found our scripture lesson this morning, you'll discover that at the very beginning of the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God." Think about it this way. I don't think there's anybody who knows what it's like to lose a spouse or a child to cancer better than someone who's already been through that loss. And in the same way, I'm not sure there's anyone who can support someone else who's struggling through a divorce better than a person who's already had to confront the pain of separation in their own marriage. And maybe that's why one of the most powerful and life-changing ministries that churches can offer often are support and recovery groups that allow people to take their pain and use it to become a source of blessing to others. Finally, I think that God can also use our pain to speak to us in a voice of promise. And this, I think, is the kind of message that Paul received from that thorn in the flesh that he talks about. Now, if you go at some point and do a little research into this passage, you'll discover that nobody really knows exactly what that thorn was. Some scholars think that it was a physical ailment of some kind, and others say it was a psychological condition, and still others think it was a ministry issue, like opposition to his message or persecution from his enemies. But you know, maybe it's a good thing that we don't know what Paul's thorn was. Because if we did, then probably we'd say, well, you know, I'm not dealing with that, so I guess this doesn't really apply to me. But as it gives, we're given this little opening to find ourselves in the Scripture. Because whatever that thorn was, we do know two things about it. First, we know that Paul wanted it gone. Three times, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." And let's be honest, haven't most of us been there at one point or another? Wounded and grieving, hurting and afraid, and praying with all of our might that God would just make it stop. And thankfully, of course, there are times when God demonstrates His goodness by answering those prayers. Sometimes the healing is given, or the relationship gets restored, or we find that our need gets met out of His riches in glory. But then again, sometimes our prayers don't get answered, or at least not in the way that we want them to be answered. Instead, God whispers, or He even shouts to us in our pain with a voice of promise. "My grace," He says, "is sufficient for you too, for My power is made perfect in weakness." You see, our faith doesn't promise that being a Christian gives us a get-out-of-suffering-free card. After all, Jesus made it pretty clear that in this world you will have trouble, not you might. But then, of course, He went on to say, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." And so, while God might not remove us from our pain, you can bet your life that He'll be with us in our pain. And it was that promise that changed Paul's outlook about hearing God, even when he speaks in the hardest voice. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then in Christ, I'm strong. Of course, before we wrap up today, I do think it's important to say that if we want to hear God when he's speaking to us through our pain, we can't wait for pain to decide that we're going to try to listen. Dallas Willard, who's one of the authors who kind of inspired this series, points out that usually those who want a word from God only when they're in trouble can't find it. Or at least, he continues, they've got no assurance that they found it. This, I think, he says, is because they first and foremost don't simply want to hear God speaking in their lives in general. At heart, they only want to get out of trouble or make decisions that'll be best for them. And so, if we want to discern what God is saying to us when he does use that hardest voice, I think there are at least three things that we need to do so that we can be prepared to hear. For starters, we need to develop a realistic attitude about our pain. Even though I think we know better, it's surprising at times how upset we seem to be when hardship comes our way. If we get sick or injured, if we suffer failure or loss, we act, it seems, like God deserted us somehow. Or like it never crossed our mind that we might have to hurt in the same way that other people do. But make no mistake, as long as we are human beings who live in this world, we will experience pain. And so we probably shouldn't be surprised if suffering comes our way. After all, Jesus said that my Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous, just like he sends rain on the unrighteous. In fact, far from suggesting that we're going to be exempt from hardship just because we're followers of Jesus, the New Testament actually suggests that trials are part of the package of being a Christian. It has been granted to you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. If we're living with the assumption that we're not supposed to have any pain, it's going to be awfully hard to hear God when he speaks to us through our pain. In addition, if we want to be prepared to hear from God in the hardest voice, we need to develop deep relationships with others. I don't know how familiar you are with the story that we find in the book of Job, but after Job is put to the test at God's permission, and after the word gets out that Job has lost everything, three friends of his come to visit, and they weep with Job, and they sit with him in silence for a full 7 days. They help Joseph to face his suffering just by being with him in his suffering. And more than likely, those friends had that kind of commitment to Job because he'd taken the time to invest in those relationships. And too often, I fear, we don't really do that the way that we could. We tell ourselves that we're too busy for that kind of thing, or you know, we can handle things on our own, or perhaps, well, you know, we don't want to be a bother to anybody. But when suffering comes, don't we need the support of others? Don't we need the prayers, and don't we need the encouragement? Don't we need the reminder that even when we can't see God's hand in our situation, God's hand is still holding us through the compassion of the body of Christ? And last but not least, if we want to be prepared to hear God's voice, even in our pain, we've got to cultivate our relationship with Him. If you were with us for the first week of this series, you might remember hearing me say that God's voice almost never comes to us in a vacuum. Instead, it's only one part of an even bigger relationship in which we love God and grow in Christ and serve others while we participate freely in the work of His kingdom. And it's that relationship that matters even more than the messages that we wish we could hear within it. And that's why Dallas Willard suggests that hearing God can't be a reliable and understandable fact of life except when we see His speaking as one aspect of His presence with us and His life in us. Only our communion with God provides the appropriate context for our communication with God. And if I can remind you of the good news that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, God promises that He wants that communion even more than we do. That's why He gave us His Word. That's why He gave us His Spirit. That's why He gave us His Son, who became the Word, the primary way that God speaks, and who took on flesh so that He could dwell among us and lay down His life to tell us of the Father's love. So let me conclude this morning with these words from Priscilla Shirer, who says that when it comes to hearing God, the good news is that there is no code for you to crack. There's no puzzle that He's waiting for you to put together. There's no stick that He's dangling in your peripheral vision and then snatching away when you turn your head to look. God is not sitting up in heaven with cameras rolling and stopwatches ticking, testing whether or not you're spiritually sharp enough to figure out the next move He wants you to make. No, God has taken it upon Himself to bear the burden of communicating with you. So the real question is, are we hearing what our loving Father is saying? Well, let's believe that He speaks, and let's listen to what He says, and let's obey His voice, even when He uses the hardest voice at times. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I believe that from the very beginning of creation, You have been desiring to speak with Your children, to have the kind of relationship that allows us to hear from You and You to guide and bless us. And Father, because of our own sin and our own fallenness, sometimes that voice does come to us in ways that we wouldn't choose, but still are for our good. And so, Lord, whatever voice You use, I pray that You'd help us to hear You. Allow us to listen, to obey, and give us trust that no matter what You say, ultimately, it is a word of love spoken so that we can dwell forever in Your presence. God, that all begins when we put our trust in what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to claim that message, that needs to ask Jesus to be the one who loves and forgives and saves them, how I pray that we'll be eager to respond to that voice as it speaks to our hearts. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.